addition to the text that is in your bulletin, I add this text this morning. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Is the microphone still on?
Thanks.
You're welcome. What is it Annie Dillard says? Something about this is a dancing bear act that we just don't have together yet. So, anyway. This Sunday, we began a year of wrestling with the questions you have raised about faith and ethics, about the sense to be made of the words in Scripture, about the meaning hidden in the heart of sorrow, disappointment, and grief. The first question before us is simply, why church? I imagine it was asked in the spirit of, can you be a Christian by yourself? Is it possible to believe without belonging? And that favorite one, can I find God on the golf course or the soccer field of a Sunday morning? Why church? It is the perfect question for a homecoming Sunday and at the end of a season when we have gone our separate ways. Here we are, together again, wondering why. Perhaps you have returned out of habit, which is not so bad a reason as reasons go. Or perhaps you have come back because, in the oft-repeated words of Barbara Grizzuti Harrison, you need and want the necessary discipline of praise, the rhythm, the great swinging movement of dark to light, of the church's year. And so know yourself to be weightier at the end of the summer, having missed the opportunity to meditate, express adoration, contrition, thanks, and supplication in loving and dignified communion with others. My first instinct as I began to wrestle with your question was pastoral. Why church? Well, we need a community to do our living and our dying in, our rejoicing and our weeping, our hoping and beseeching. No doubt the church, as a human institution, has a constituency, in part because here human needs are tended. The broken pieces of our lives are picked up in God's name. And dimensions of meaning and purpose are made available for our common consideration. Yet this begs the question to me and leads me to ask you, back at you, why church? Why this community? Why not simply do your living and your dying in the extended family? Or in the neighborhood? Or in the affinity group of your choice? Or in AA? Last Sunday morning, I happened to catch an incredible conversation on NPR between Krista Tippett and Alain de Botton, a profoundly winsome atheist, who founded a community called a School of Life. Maybe some of you heard it. People who do not believe in God, says Botton, nevertheless need ritual, community, beauty, tradition, ethics, wisdom, guidance. Human beings need a rhythm in life, a day set aside to say, sorry, a day of atonement, and a day in the week when you gather is God. Why church? If the answer to the question is about us and about meeting our needs, there are many communities that would seem to suffice. That is why we are not only church shoppers. It is also why we drift in and out of the community as we have need. But what if, in the second place, the question were not about us, but about God? What if it makes all the difference in the world in whose name and to whom and toward what end we gather to give thanks and praise and confess and pray? Why church? Consider the difference the subject of the community's thanks, praise, confession, and petition makes every moment in the life of its members. Take the simple act of eating bread. We do so, says theologian Matthew Bolton, from a particular, usually unarticulated point of view, in a particular footing, and thus in a particular style and form. We acquire bread as a prize by our own economic ingenuity, or we steal it as plunder by our own cunning. Or we seize it as part of a struggle for survival. Or we receive it begrudgingly as our due. Or we accept it gratefully as a gift from a friend. Or we consume it carelessly as an entitlement. Or we devour it opportunistically as a kind of fuel. In every case, eating involves acts of thanks and praise and confession and petition. Sometimes thanksgiving to a neighbor or thanksgiving to ourselves. Sometimes praise the benefactor. Sometimes praise of our own good work. Whether we recognize it or not, says Bolton, we do live unavoidably and comprehensively in those patterns of gratitude, congratulation, confession, appeal. But everything, simply everything, hangs on the basis, direction, and purpose of this invocation. In whose name? To whom? Toward what end? Why church? The work of a Sunday morning, known in most circles as liturgy, is the work of turning these lives of ours that are deeply curved in on ourselves, to borrow a phrase of Martin Luther, to turn these deeply curved lives curved in on ourselves toward the God in whose name and for whose sake, to whom and for whom we were made, toward the neighbor whom we are commanded to love as ourselves, and toward the stranger, the other. In a nation of people hell-bent on living to themselves, the church entertains this wild hope, that word of the love with which we have been loved by God in Jesus Christ might shatter this well-defended worldview. So love, here, in this place, on a Sunday morning, is acted out around a table in which the Science goes on to observe that a great deal has been made recently about the church's need to listen rather than to speak. The action is all out in the world, and the church must let the world tell it what God is really doing. The current jargon for that point of view, by the way, is missional, and don't get me started. To be sure, Jens goes on, good listening is a chief human virtue and service, and the church as a human community ought to practice it diligently. But listening is not the peculiar act of the church. The church is sent to get a specific word said in the world. Those who have not the stomach for this should seek some other society in which to be religious. Do you hear how our question has been turned inside out yet again? Why church? The church exists to say a particular word to the world. That word is the gospel, and the gospel is a story that goes something like this in retrospect and presently, accompanied by the music. It goes like this, the gospel does. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. In prospect, the word the church has to say takes the form of a very wild promise, entrusted to us from the other side of the grave. The promise is, death has been swallowed up in victory. A word to the world on behalf of the world's future. A word of hope for love's triumph. A word no other community that I know of exists to say. So the church says, and has been saying for 2,000 years, things like neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Says the dwelling place of God is with people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more crying, sorrow, death anymore, for the former things are past. church to say. When that word constitutes the church, rather than all the moralistic words religious institutions say to conserve things as they are, then the ushers should bring life jackets and issue flares because the ship of faith as we know it is going down. The gospel is being said. That is why more often than not, it is with only two or three that the word gets said. Like Paul and Silas and Philippi, who went about disturbing the peace of Roman rule for Jesus' sake and were beaten and thrown into prison for the effort. Why church? Because finally, if the gospel is a promise directed to and true of precisely those who do not yet believe it, then this is the only hour of the week when the gospel is directed toward us. The only hour of the week when these lives curved in on themselves are called out and stretched heavenward. The hour when our deepest need is addressed by a word, not our own. So we return Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, saying, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Why, church, thanks be to God for the unspeakable.